Let's turn to Genesis 1, although I'm not actually expounding Genesis 1 in detail this morning. As you probably know by now, we're looking at fundamental Christian beliefs. We're looking at what I call beliefs that matter most. And they're the beliefs that are outlined for us in our church's statement of faith. There are certain things that, if we're members of this church, we are required to believe. And those things are outlined for us in our church's statement of faith. And we're just doing this series now to remind ourselves what we actually believe here. So we come this morning to creation. We're required to believe in the sovereignty of God in creation and in providence and in redemption. That means we're utterly dependent on God. We're dependent on God for our being. He created us. We're dependent on God for our continuing in being. He didn't just create us and then leave us to get on by ourselves. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and he's bringing that plan and purpose to fruition. That's why he created the universe, because he wants to do something with it. He's got a plan, and he's bringing that plan to pass. That's what we call providence. And redemption we'll be talking about later on in this series. But we're dependent on God not just for our being and our continuing in being. We're dependent on God for our salvation, for our redemption as well. I want to particularly focus this morning on creation. I think we're all agreed that there is a world out there. There is a universe. There is a material creation. And we're part of it, actually. And there are two views about this world out there, this material creation. One view is what we might call the atheistic or the materialistic view. And that is that the material world is all that there is, and all that there ever has been, and all that there ever will be. And it's been around forever. And it's unimaginably big. And therefore, sooner or later, it'll come up with just about anything. And here, in this remote corner of this material creation, it happens to have come up with us. And that's why we're here. And that rather depressing view is a very popular view at the moment in the Western world. If you go into Smith's or into Ottokar's or any other bookshop, you'll find a shelf of books on popular science. And by and large, this is the view that you'll find in those books. That the universe just happens to have coughed us up at the moment. That's what our young people are being taught in schools. The word atheistic may not be used, but that's basically the view that they're being taught. So that's one view. The universe has always been here, in one shape or form or another. The other view, of course, is that the universe hasn't always been here. And that's the view that the Bible teaches and that we believe. The universe hasn't always been here. God has always been here. God has always been there. God is the one eternal being. God is the being who must exist. He cannot not exist. There's never been a time when there was nothing. If ever there had been a time when there was nothing, there'd be nothing now. Because something can't come from nothing. So there must be something which has always been there. And we believe that it's not the universe that's always been there. It's God who's always been there. And the universe need never have existed. But it does. So why does it exist? It exists because God chose that it should. God commanded that it should. And that's why there's a universe. There was once only God. But God has created everything else apart from himself. And the universe depends on God for its coming into being and for its continuing in being. That's what the doctrine of creation means. It's sometimes called creation out of nothing. That simply means that there was no eternal substance alongside God out of which God formed the universe. Nor did God form the universe out of himself, so that the universe is some kind of extension of God, some kind of emanation from God. That's the Eastern view, incidentally. There's far more people who live in the East than there are in the West. So there's far more people who believe that than probably believe the atheistic view that I've just outlined for you. And it's becoming more and more popular through the New Age movement in the West. This view that the universe is a kind of extension of God. It's the visible expression of God, who is the soul of the universe. Very popular view, increasingly, in the Western world. But that's wrong as well. God didn't create the universe out of himself. It's not an extension of himself. The universe isn't God. God is infinitely different from the universe that he has created, and he is exalted infinitely above the universe that he has created. Creation out of nothing. Now, this great and glorious truth of creation is taken for granted in the Bible. And it's celebrated in the glorious opening chapter of the Bible, which was read so well for us by Ruth. A glorious celebration of the doctrine of creation. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's where the Bible starts. That's taken for granted. That's assumed throughout the Bible. And we believe it 32 times in 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1. God is mentioned. God is all over Genesis chapter 1. This universe is God's universe. He made it. And this marvellous opening chapter of Genesis, and if there's one chapter of the Bible that is inspired, well, you know, we've done the doctrine of Scripture, we believe they're all inspired, but if there's one chapter of the Bible that is clearly and obviously inspired, it is glorious opening chapter of Genesis. And here we've got this dignified description of God, bit by bit, step by step, forming and filling a home for man. In days 1 and 3, he forms the environment for man to live in. By separating, by dividing, he divides the darkness and the light. He separates the darkness and the light. He separates the waters above and the waters below. He separates the land from the sea. So he forms the environment in days 1 to 3 by dividing, by separating. And then in days 4 to 6, he fills what he has formed. He fills the heavens with heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. And just in case there's anybody like astrology here, just as there was in biblical times, many people took astrology seriously, and many people increasingly do today, in day 4, God creates the sun. And it's sort of sandwiched in between vegetation and the moon somewhere. Lots of people worship the sun in Old Testament times. So that puts the sun in its place. And the stars, well, he made them also. The stars, he made them also. Day 4. And then, having filled the heavens with heavenly bodies, he then fills the waters and the sky with fish and with birds. Day 5, and then on day 6 he fills the land that he made on day 3. He fills it with animals, with mammals, with animals, one of which he gives special thought and attention to. And he makes one of these creatures on day 6 in his own image and likeness. Yes, one of the animals, but far more than just one of the animals. Made in God's image and likeness. And he puts this mammal called man in charge of everything else that he has created, to manage creation, to rule creation as God's representative. And then, thoroughly satisfied with his work, God has a day off. And why shouldn't he have that? Okay, so that's the marvellous opening chapter of Genesis chapter 1. And the same great truth is taught in many other passages in the Bible. It's taught in the Psalms, Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you established. Psalm 104, a wonderful hymn about creation. It goes into great detail. Read it sometime. We haven't time to go into it this morning. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. The wisdom literature, Proverbs, chapters 8 and 9, chapter 8 particularly, a tremendous poem about creation and God creating through his wisdom, which is personified there in Proverbs chapter 8, as if it's alongside God. And of course in the New Testament we find that there was a wisdom alongside God. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. The tremendous closing chapters of Job, tremendous passages on creation. That huge chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, where God is pictured as a labourer, measuring out the waters in the hollow of his hand and marking off the heavens with a span. A span was the distance from there to there. And Isaiah pictures God as a kind of a do-I-why person. And his projects today, the universe. And he measures out the water in the hollow of his hand. And he measures off the heavens with his span. And this glorious doctrine is taken for granted throughout the Bible. We come to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we believe. Revelation chapter 4, before singing praises to the Lamb for redeeming us through his blood, the heavenly population sings praises to God who sits on the throne, who made all things by his power and by his will they were created and came into being. And the New Testament also goes on to tell us that this work of creation was also the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. God's agent in creation was the Word of God who became flesh. John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that has been made. And so we've got the doctrine of creation all through the Bible. I want to ask the question now, why is this so important? What are the implications? What are the vast implications of this doctrine of creation? First of all, it means that creation is designed by God. Creation is designed by God. It doesn't just happen to exist by chance. It's not an accident. It's not just the debris of an explosion, the Big Bang. That's what the universe is supposed to be. That's what we are supposed to be, according to these modern popular science books. We're just the debris of the Big Bang. That's all we are. The debris of an explosion. What a bleak and dismal view, this atheistic view of creation is. What a bleak, dismal place the universe is. How bleak and dismal human life is this, if this is all it is. No reason, no purpose. The universe just happens to have coughed us. One scientist who lived a generation ago, Sir Julian Huxley, a leading evolutionist, he said, "I am afraid we are a cancer on the face of the globe." That's all human beings are, a cancer on the face of the globe. Just something that happens to have erupted. It might not have done. There's no reason, no purpose to our lives whatsoever. The universe might have thrown up something completely different from us. It might have thrown up nothing at all. It just happens to be us, and eventually we'll go extinct, like the dinosaurs, and something else will take our place. Probably dolphins. Everybody says how intelligent dolphins are, and they've got nice big smiles on their faces, so everybody likes dolphins. Maybe they'll take over after we've gone, and eventually they'll die out as well, and there'll be some cosmic disaster, and the solar system will go extinct, and the universe will continue as if we've never existed. Well, that's the modern atheistic view of life, folks. No wonder you're looking so depressed. No wonder our young people are increasingly committing suicide and going on drugs. Can you blame them? Can you blame them? If that's all there is to life in this world? Now, the Bible says no to all this. It says no, no, no to all this. God planned that the universe should be here. God planned that we should be here. God planned that you should be here. God, the universe has been carefully designed by a living, active, speaking, thinking, loving God. That's what the doctrine of creation means. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly why he was doing it. And he didn't just abandon creation and walk away from it. He's still active in creation. He's still bringing his plan and his purpose and his goal to pass. That's what we mean by the doctrine of providence. God is still he's still as much active in his creation as he was when he created it. Providence is just as truly a work of God as creation is. And God, who created the universe, is now bringing his purpose to pass. So, creation means that the universe has been designed by God. Secondly, creation reveals the greatness and the glory of the God that we should humbly worship and honour. Creation reveals the greatness and glory of the God we should humbly worship and honour. God reveals himself in his works. He reveals himself in his word, the Bible. He also reveals himself in his works, the universe. And in his works, the universe, see the greatness and the glory and the power of the Creator. That's why Edwin chose Psalm 19 for us to read together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And that psalm goes on to say that there is no language, there is no people anywhere in the world that know in their heart of hearts that there is a Creator God. Because wherever they are, they look up and they see the same sun and the same moon and the same stars and the same sky, and they know that there is a Creator God. Creation preaches to us, proclaims to us all the time, says the psalmist in Psalm 19. And John Calvin describes creation as the theatre of God's glory. The theatre of God's glory. We're confronted inescapably by God. Every time we open our eyes, it's all around us. Even our own bodies, Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's all God's creation. And this should lead us to humble ourselves before God, our Creator. He created the universe out of nothing. And he created man out of dust. And we owe it all to him. And that should lead us to seek the God who has made us. And to honor the God who has made us. And to give thanks to the God who has made us. If we'd had time this morning, I'd have read Romans 1, some of Romans 1 to you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that mankind is without excuse. He is without excuse because Paul says he knows God. We know God. We don't know him personally, but we know certain things about God. We know he's there. We know he's invisible. We know he's eternal. We know he's powerful. Paul says that is plain from the things that have been made, but he says in Romans 1 that we suppress the truth in our wickedness. We suppress the truth. That word suppress means hold down something that wants to come up. When I was a child, we used to go to Silloth for our holidays. Where else? And we used to paddle in the Solway. We now realise, of course, that it was radioactive. May explain a lot of things about me. I don't know. But we used to enjoy ourselves paddling in the Solway Firth, and we used to have a big rubber beach ball, not a plastic one, but a rubber one. And we used to try and hold this beach ball under the sea, and it wanted to come up. It was buoyant. It wanted to come up, and we used to try and see how long we could hold it down. That is what human beings do with the knowledge of God all around us from creation. We know he's there, but we don't want him to be there. We don't want an all-powerful, majestic, invisible creator God. And so we create other, we either deny him altogether or we create more manageable gods. We call them idols. We create more manageable gods in our own image. But we're without excuse, says Paul. Because we know that the creator God is there. And we refuse to honor him or to give thanks to him. Paul says we're without excuse. So that's the second thing. Creation reveals the greatness and the glory of the God we should humbly worship and honour. Third thing I want to say about creation, the third practical thing, is that creation is good. Did you notice that? Surely you noticed that. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Day 6. It was good, it was all good. The material world of which we are part is good. It's to be enjoyed, it's to be used, it's to be appreciated. Beware of a thoroughly unbiblical super spirituality that devalues the material world. Crept into the church very early, not from the Bible. From Greek philosophy and from Eastern religion. The idea that there was something not really that good about the physical world. If you could get by with eating as little as possible, you should. And if you could get by without getting married, that was good. Marriage was for those who couldn't enjoy being single. If you could indulge in sexual behavior as little as possible, that would give you brownie points as well. The material world was bad, and the spiritual world was good. Now that is thoroughly unbiblical. All that is thoroughly unbiblical. The Bible is a world-affirming book. It is not a world-denying book. The material world is good. Work, whatever the work is good. Manual work is good. God created man to work the material world. That was before the fall. All right, the sweat and so on, and the sheer frustration of work came in after the fall. But work came in before the fall. Man was created to work the material world. Marriage is good. God created us male and female. Sex is good. First command in the Bible, be fruitful and multiply. God's idea. Beauty is good. Christians are to enjoy God's creation that are to enjoy more than anybody else. It's the work of their Father, and we're His children. We should enjoy creation more than anybody else in this world. And Paul has some very tough things to say about people who are negative about the material creation. He actually describes it as the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You wouldn't think so, would you? But this is what Paul says about people who have a negative view of creation. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So, God's creation is good. It's to be received with thanksgiving. It's to be enjoyed. It's to be appreciated. The Bible is positive about the material world. In fact, it's so positive about the material world, a lot of people don't realize this, that God's purpose has never been redemption from creation, redemption from the material world, redemption from the body. God's purpose has always been the redemption of the material world, the redemption of the body. The Bible is this worldly. It is not otherworldly. Christians are not otherworldly. They are this worldly, and they're looking forward to this creation being set free from bondage to decay, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, and this creation sharing in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul says this creation is a groaning creation, and is groaning in anticipation of its coming liberation, when this creation will be set free. The curse will be lifted from this creation, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it'll be this one renewed. The word new, there's two words for new in Greek. One means completely different and other. The other means renewed. Renewed. The same, but completely renewed. And that's the word that's used of the new heaven and the new earth. Just as your resurrection body is going to be linked with the body you've got now, but it's completely different, so the new heaven and the new earth is going to be linked with this creation, but completely renewed, completely different. The Bible is positive about this creation. In fact, it's so good that it's worth caring for. It's worth looking after. And Christians should be concerned about the environment. We should be concerned about pollution. I used to know a Christian in Stockport who never took his car on journeys longer than shorter than 5 miles. He always cycled if it was shorter than 5 miles, because he was concerned about the pollution of God's environment. We should be concerned about animals that God has created going extinct. That should concern us. Christians should be green. The general election's over now, so I can say that. Christians should be green, but they should be green for the right reasons, not for some mystical pagan reason, sort of the worship of Mother Earth, and there's a lot of that in the green movement. Not for those kind of reasons, but because God has given us a good, beautiful creation, and He's given us, it's His creation, and we are the stewards of it, and we are to manage it, and we're to enjoy it, and we're to harness it, and explore it for His glory, and for our benefit and our good. We can't do whatever we like with this creation, it's God's creation. But we are to rule it as His representatives. And the final thing I want to say about creation is that it should give God's people great confidence. It should give God's people great confidence. What is the point of Genesis 1? The point of Genesis 1 is simply this. The God of Israel, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, who we were talking about last week, that God is the creator of the whole universe. There is no corner of this universe that is not His. There is no atom in this universe that is not under His dominion and under His control. He is the Creator and therefore He is sovereign. Every atom of this universe is sustained every moment by Him. All territory is His. You see, in Bible times, in Old Testament times, there were territorial gods. If you were an Assyrian, you worshipped the gods of Assyria. If you went down to Egypt, you'd worship the gods of Egypt. If you decided to nip over to China, you'd worship the gods they worshipped in China in those days. You'd pay respects to all the different gods in all the different territories. And the Bible begins by saying, no! There's only one God. And all territory is His. Wherever you are, you're in His universe. And that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who has covenanted Himself forever to His people. That is the God who is the Creator of the universe. And if that is true, then if God is for us, who can be against us? If that's true, ultimately, all will be well. This God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. He's bringing His purpose to pass. And all shall be well. King Hezekiah believed in the doctrine of creation. And the Assyrian armies were surrounding Jerusalem, his capital city. And they'd flattened every other city that they'd besieged. And they were the sort of superpower of the day. And they were surrounding Jerusalem. And they sent a message to Hezekiah saying, hadn't you better surrender? I mean, no other gods have been able to rescue their people. Nobody's ever been able to stand in our way so far. Hadn't you better surrender, Hezekiah? They sent him a letter. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, read it when you get home. We read in 2 Kings chapter 19 that Hezekiah went into the Lord's house. He went into the temple. And he spread the letter out before the Lord. He spread the letter out before the Lord. And this is what he said. I'm just going to have to quickly find it, because I can't just remember it off the top of my head. I should be able to, but you know what age does to you. 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah's prayer, verse 15, 2 Kings 19, 15. Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You have made heaven and earth. So who on earth is Sennacherib? Who on earth are these Assyrian armies? Who on earth are these other gods that they're supposed to have flattened? You made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods. That's the difference. They were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. That's what the doctrine of creation means.